journeying with God through this wilderness of life for whatever length of time, I'm sure you have found that from the very beginning, this journey has been full of challenges, not the least of which is a challenge to distinguish the voice of God from voices of the world. The voice of God is soft, and many times may seem even faint, and is heard by very few. The voices of the world are loud and clamoring, and heard by many. The voice of God always speaks truth. The voices of the world are deceiving. Those who hear the voice of God and act on it, they are always led into victory and rest. No matter how few, no matter how small a minority, those who hear the word of God are always blessed. But those who hear the voices of the world are always led into defeat and destruction. I trust that you have your Bible with you. Please turn your attention to the 13th chapter of Numbers. Now, because of length, this chapter is rather lengthy. Only read from verses 26 to 33. And I hope there's Bible in the back. I hope that you always have the scripture in your hand. This chapter tells us that the desert wandering of the Israelites is a mirror of our own journey with God through our present wilderness of life. When we come to the 13th chapter of Numbers, we find that the children of Israel has already reached the gate of the promised land. They made it, almost. It hasn't taken them very long to reach the end of the journey. It has only been about 18 months since they left Egypt on the morning after the first Passover. And in 3 months' time, Exodus 19 tells us that they have already reached the foothill of Mount Sinai. And they stay at the foot of Mount Sinai for about 11 months. Because Numbers 10, a few chapters earlier, tells us that they stay at Sinai until the 20th day of the second month of the second year. And they started leaving Sinai because they had already received God's law. And in a few months' time, this chapter tells us, they came to Kadesh. Now, Kadesh was a large oasis 50 miles southwest of Beersheba. And that is the southernmost boundary of Canaan. In about 18 months, they were at the end of their journey. They were at the very gate of the land of promise. Only 18 months, but what a challenging 18 months those were. The children of Israel never stopped complaining about God. They never stopped rejecting God's goodness. They never stopped testing God's patience. How many times did they complain about water or food or hardship? So many times that it is tiring to count them. Nevertheless, God was true to His word. The compassionate God of Israel was truly slow to anger and full and abounding in love. Despite the people's rebelliousness and despite the people's contempt, God kept His word. God brought them to the very gate of the land of promise. And now they have arrived. And it is time to prepare for the possession of the land. And we read verse 1. Now, we did not read it earlier. And I hope you have your Bible with you, and I'll read it to you. Verse 1 and 2. The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. Now, those of us who have been growing up in Sunday school, you know this chapter very, very well. It must have been in children's Sunday school curriculum over and over again. Okay? No one can forget this chapter. God will give the land to the children of Israel. But it doesn't mean that a Canaanite is just going to give it up automatically and willingly. It does not mean that they're not going to put up with a fight. Nobody wants to be displaced. God indeed had promised the land. But the children of Israel, they will have to fight their way in. They will have to take possession by force. And it was a simple military necessity. They need to reconnoiter the land. They need to gather intelligence. Moses, the leader, and the other commanders and leaders, they need to know the strength of the enemies. They need to know the numbers. They need to know their positions. They need to know where the fortifications were. And Moses asked them to bring back the produce of the land, because Moses wanted all the intelligence he can get. So 12 tribal leaders, they were sent from Paran to spy out the land of Canaan in preparation of the conquest. Now we're going to skip verses 3 to 16 because they are a list of names of the leaders that went in. But if you read from verses 17 to 24, it tells us the extensive mission these 12 spies undertook. They went from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob. And they went from the Negev, and they came to Hebron. And they came to the valley of Eshcol. And it is in the valley of Eshcol that they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes. And they carry it on a pole between two men. It was the most impressive mission. They cover a distance of about 220 miles. That's quite a distance. From the very southern edge at Negev, all the way to Rehob. Now, Rehob was 47 miles north of Damascus. It is not even in today's Israel's boundary. They accomplished the most thorough recon mission. And they came back and they reported to Moses. They said, we have good news and we have bad news. We'll give you the good news first. We have gone from the southern end all the way to the northern end of the land. And indeed, the land truly is flowing with milk and honey. In other words, it is indeed a land of prosperity. It is indeed a land of abundance. Just look at the produce we brought back. A branch of one single cluster of grapes, so heavy that one person cannot carry it. It required two persons to carry it on a pole. And that was the good news. But the bad news is we cannot go in. We cannot take possession of the land. There's no way we're going to be able to conquer this land. And why not? Because the Canaanites are strong. Because the cities are fortified, and there are many of them. Moreover, we saw descendants of Anak there. They were giants. The Amalekites were in Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites are in the hill country, and the Canaanites are by the sea and also along Jordan. In other words, the entire land is inhabited by formidable, unassailable fortifications and giants. And we are not able to go up against these giants. They are stronger than we are. The land may be plentiful. The land may be beautiful. The land may indeed be flowing with milk and honey. But this land and the people in it devour men. In other words, they are cannibals. Would you dare go to a place where there are cannibals there? And all the people there were giants. We saw the Nephilim. It was repeated in verse 33. That was in reference to Genesis 6. And we compared to them are grasshoppers. Have you ever caught grasshoppers? When I was a boy, I loved to chase after grasshoppers. Little boy of 5 or 6, I can just take my hands out and I can grab them. I'm faster than them jumping. Can you imagine you and I are like grasshoppers in the hand of giants? Now, at that point, only one voice, only the voice of one man, dissented from the majority. It was Caleb. There was another one. Joshua was the other one. But Joshua will not be named until the next chapter, chapter 14, verse 6. But at this point, the narrative tells us that Caleb spoke up against the majority. It is in verse 30. Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. 10 out of 12. Spread fear and doom among the people. Do not go in. But 2 out of 12 said, go in now. That's a majority of 83% saying nay. It's only a minority of 12 or 17% saying yay. Now, according to voices of the world, who are right? According to voices of the world, majority always right. Voices of the world says majority rule, because majority is right. Simple majority, 50.1%, determines what a nation should do. Now we have, 10 out of 12, 83%. Far greater than a simple majority. And voices of the world says, if the majority of the people say something, then it must be right. But the voice of God, spoken through such a minority, 17%, so it must be wrong. Do you hear voices from the world, or do you hear the voice of God? And here is where the greatest challenge in a life journey with God is. Now, I can understand why the world rejects minority rule. Because the world fears tyranny. We fear dictatorship by a few. We fear plutocracy. Plutocracy simply means rule by a few wealthy elite. We reject monarchy. We reject the monarchy 240 some years ago. We reject dictatorship because we fear rule by a single person. We think to ourselves, the rule of majority is the wisest and the best guarantee of our welfare. Because we avoided the danger of tyranny when the majority agree on a cause of action. That is the voice of the world speaking to us. But the text this morning tells us that majority can be just as tyrannical. The voice of God says, trust in me. Believe in my words. The voices of the world said, yeah. Only weak, only gullible people like you and I would believe in the voice of God. Voices of the world says, faith is a leap in the dark. Have you ever heard of that? Have you ever heard people say to you, faith is a leap in the dark? You go to college, you hear that line all the time. Do not believe that. Faith is not a leap in the dark. I hope you don't, because that's a lie. What does the voice of God say? The voice of God says, faith is not a leap in the dark. A leap in the dark is blind faith. The faith that God blesses is never blind. On the contrary, the word of God, the voice of God says to us through the text, faith is trusting in God's promise we have yet seen. Faith is trusting in God's faithfulness we have already seen. And faith is trusting in God's resources and power that we are seeing. That's the theme of this text to which we're going to turn. One, faith is trusting in God's promise we have yet seen. How is it that Caleb can be so bold? How is it Caleb can be so disagreeable? How is it Caleb can say, we should go up there now, we should take possession of it, for we can certainly do it? What made him so certain? Caleb was one of the 12. He saw exactly the same thing the other 10 saw. He saw the same giants. He saw the same heavily fortified cities. He saw the same puny sizes of the Israelites compared to the giants. And yet he would say, go up now, take possession of it now. Caleb saw exactly the same thing, and yet Caleb saw something else that is totally different. What Caleb saw differently from all the other 10 was the promise of God. Verse 2, we read that earlier. I'll read it again. Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. I am giving to the Israelites. That is not a reality yet. They are at the door. They are at the gate. They have yet gone in. They have not seen it completed yet. But it was nevertheless the promise of God. It was a promise of God that the unbelieving ten chose to ignore. But it was a promise of God that Caleb and Joshua based their courage and their faith on. Now, if God had not given that promise, if God had not said, I'm giving this land to you, then faith is indeed a leap in the dark. And only a gullible fool would take such a risk of entering Canaan against such giants. If God had not given that promise, then the unbelieving ten, they were absolutely correct in their assessment. We cannot attack these people. They are stronger than us. These unbelieving ten were just being honest realists. They did not bring back a false report. Exaggerated, maybe a little bit, but there were a lot of truth in what they said. If God had not given that promise. But indeed, God had been giving that promise, and not just once, and not just now, but God had been giving that promise for a very long time, and many times. He first gave the promise to Abraham, Genesis 13, repeated in Genesis 15, repeated in Genesis 22, confirm, reconfirm with Abraham's son Isaac in Genesis 26, reconfirm with Abraham's grandson Jacob in Genesis 28, all through the book of Genesis, all through the time of the patriarchs, God has been repeating the same promise. And for a long time, too. See, Abraham was about 600 years before this time, this point in time. Caleb and Joshua, they believe in God's promise. God has given his word. They were no gullible fools. They were not leaping into the dark. They were military men of experience. They knew what they were up against. And yet they trusted in God. Because God has spoken again and again and again for a very long time. I will give you possession of this land. God has given his word. And Caleb and Joshua, they were simply picking God's word on it. That's why they could say, go in now, take possession of it now. A minority of two trusted in God for promises to be seen. A majority of ten treated God with contempt for promises ignored. Do you still think majority, the opinion of the majority, is the best and the wisest course of action? Secondly, Caleb could say, go up now and take possession of the land now, because he remembers God's faithfulness. Faith is not a leap in the dark. Faith is trusting in God's faithfulness because of faithfulness already seen. Verses 17 to 22 is a record of the places the spies cover in their recon mission. And they brought the report back. And where were Moses and the community when they came back? Moses and the children of Israel were in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they were also in Hebron too. Kadesh and Hebron. They are not just meaningless, boring geography. Moses wrote down these specific places because these places highlighted God's faithfulness. Because Genesis 20 and 21 tells us that it was in the vicinity of Kadesh that Isaac was born. Isaac was born. Isaac was the son of promise. Isaac was the fulfillment of promise. Isaac was the proof of God's faithfulness. Because the promise of the land God gave to Abraham through the beginning, the first one is in chapter 12 of Genesis. God says, I will make you into a great nation. Actually, the promise of the land came after the promise of descendants. At that time, Abraham's family had exactly two persons. He himself and his wife, Sarah. No children, not even one. But God had already promised him before the promise of the land that your descendants will be so numerous that they cannot be counted. It was such an incredible promise that even Sarah laughed. You know the name Isaac? You know what Isaac means? Isaac is a Hebrew word that simply means laughter. In other words, it means ridiculous. I mean, I'm going to tell my brother, I have a brother named Isaac I love dearly. Next time I call him, I'm going to say, hey, ridiculous. That's what Isaac means. It means laughable. It means funny. Both Abraham and Sarah laughed at God's ridiculous promise. Why was it ridiculous? Because it was impossible. Because when Isaac was born, because the fulfillment of the promise was accomplished, Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 years old. Now you do the imagination. I'm not going to draw pictures for you. But the impossible became reality. Isaac was born near Kadesh, the son of promise, the son of fulfillment, the proof of God's faithfulness, born at the gate of the promised land, and the people were there. How could they forget? Children of Israel were encamped on the very spot where God kept his promise. And God's faithfulness was not only seen in Kadesh. God's faithfulness was also seen in Hebron. Because they were at Hebron too. Hebron was only 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem. Well within the promised land boundary already. In that time, before the conquest, Hebron had the most significantness in the life of the children of Israel. If you had been in the service yesterday, I trust that you'll remember Hebron. Hebron was where Sarah died and buried. Abraham bought land in Hebron for the burial site of Sarah. And Genesis 23:2, those of you who were not there, tells us that Sarah died in Kiriath Arba. Kiriath Arba is Hebron in the land of Canaan. The real estate construction that Abraham did was the beginning of the fulfillment of God's promise of land. Genesis 49 would tell us that Abraham was buried in Hebron. Isaac and Rebekah were buried in Hebron. So was Leah, Jacob's wife, was buried in Hebron. Jacob died in Egypt, but before he died, he made sure his descendants would bring his bones out of Egypt and then bury him in Hebron. Do you know where you belong in the place? You may say, well, I'm going to buy a house in Rolling Meadows because I belong in here, but that's not true. Buying a house is not where you make a statement that you belong because you're going to move very quickly. The time you really make a statement that this is where I belong is where you buy your burial lot. Abraham bought the cave from Ephron, the Hittite, at Hebron. Abraham is saying, I belong here, and my descendants belong here. This is where I belong. This is where my descendants belong, because I am ready to take possessions of the land that God promised. Hebron was a shining proof of God's faithfulness. And they were there. All 12 of them were there. Caleb and Joshua saw that, but the 10 unbelieving spies ignored that. Caleb and Joshua's faith were no leap in the dark. Voices of the world will tell you that's what faith is. But faith that blesses is trusting in God's faithfulness already seen. A minority of two had that faith, but they were rejected by the majority of 10. That is tyranny of the majority. Thirdly, faith is not a leap in the dark, but trusting in God's resources and power for the present. Verses 30 to 33. a minority of two, focus on the power of God. But a majority of 10, focus on the power of the opposition. A majority of 10 compared themselves with giants, but a minority of 2 compared giants with God. A majority of 10 placed a focus on their own resources, but a minority of 2 focused their attention on the resources and power of God. Whenever we place our focus on our own resources, of course, everything is impossible. How could such a relatively small fighting force, with little military experience and tradition, with few and inferior weapons, even contemplate a conquest of such numerous, powerful, and entrenched foes? The 10 unbelieving spies were absolutely right when they spread fear and doom, saying it cannot be done. But that is because they were focusing their attention on their own resources. We wonder, how could they have forgotten so soon? They were there. They were there when they were pursued by the Egyptian chariots to the edge of the Red Sea. They were eyewitnesses of how God parted the Red Sea and allowed them to walk across. They were there. They were eyewitnesses. It wasn't too long ago. 18 months was not very long. They were there witnesses how God brought the water back and drowned all the pursuing Egyptians. They were there when God provided water and manna and quails. How could they have forgotten so soon? It was not a failure of memory. It was a failure of the will. They haven't lost their memory. How could they? They knew God's promise. They just chose to ignore them. They knew God's faithfulness. They just chose to ignore them. They know God's resources and power. They saw it with their own eyes. They just chose to ignore it. 83% say nay. 17% say yay. And the nay had it. The majority of unbelief drowned out the voice of God, spoken by very few. Next week, 2 weeks from now, we're going to look at the dreadful consequences of these unbelief. The dreadful consequences were suffered by all, even the minority who listened to the voice of God. That is tyranny of the majority. A few words of summary and conclusion. What is faith? Why do you believe? Voices of the world will tell you, your faith is blind, it's a leap in the dark. But don't listen to that. That's a lie. When you say a leap in the dark, that means you are making a blind gamble. That means your faith has nothing to base on. When you gamble blindly on God, what are the odds? 50-1? I don't know gambling, I could be wrong. I think 50-1 means you have 2% of winning. A very slim chance. 100-1? Does that mean you have 1% of winning? Very, very slim chance. And that is why the world called us gullible and superstitious, because we are blindly gambling our life on such a small, slim chance. Faith is not a blind gamble. Faith has solid basis. We trust in God because of promises unseen. Because His promises, why? Because God has given His word. Literally, the scripture that we hold in our hand, that is God's word literally. Figuratively too, God has given us His word. That's His promise. Hebrews 11, what is faith? Faith is sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That's exactly what we've been talking, the theme of this text. How can we be certain of what we do not see? How can we be sure what we hope for? It's not a dream. It's not a castle in the air. It is a solid, solid promise because God has given us His word. And the odd is 1-1. 100%. What word has God given? What promise has God given us? God has given us His word that we have forgiveness for our past, that we have glory in the future, and that we have power in the present. If God had not promised us, if God had not given us His word, then we have no right to demand fulfillment. But if God has given us His word, cash it. Secondly, trusting God because His faithfulness is already seen. Do you remember God's faithfulness in the past? That is what spiritual discipline is. That is what spiritual exercise is. Daily spiritual exercise and daily spiritual discipline. Daily memory check personally. How has God been faithful to me personally? Weekly, when we come together in worship, it's not an act of routine, but a corporate memory check of God's faithfulness. Monthly, as we come to the communion, it's a corporate memory check of God's faithfulness. And then thirdly, faith is trusting in God's resources, God's power, God's resurrection power for today. Daily acting on it, daily seeking to know it more deeply, daily seeking to experience it. Like Paul was saying, remember last week? Philippians 3 and 10, Paul said, I want to know the power of His resurrection. Daily renewal. We may be small in stature. We may be frail in this physical health, but we are spiritual giants because of the spiritual power in God, resurrection. Think of yourself, think of ourselves, think of everyone as Jack in the Box. We are battered every day by pressure, by stress, and by responsibilities, but because of the power of resurrection that is available to us, we bounce back. Every time, every morning. There's still a lot of journey ahead of us. Some of us very young, you might have just begun your journey. Next service, I'm going to say, well, most of us here are already near home. God has not promised us easy journey, but God did promise us His presence. Challenge ahead will only get harder. Sorry, young people. It only get more complicated in life. And the pressure and the responsibility will only get heavier. There will be giants ahead of us that will strike fear in our hearts. There will be obstacles so high, so immovable, that will stall us dead in our track. The roads ahead will be so rough, it'll shake you, shake us all to the core. But every day is a day of choices. Whose voice do we choose to listen to? We choose to listen to the voice of God. Even though they might be faint, even though they might be soft, even though it is believed and heard by very few, but the voice of God always leads us to rest, to victory, and to blessing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You for the assurance of Your word. Thank You for the reality of Your faithfulness. Thank You for the availability of Your power. We live by it. We trust in it, not blindly, but You have given us Your word. No matter how long and no matter how challenging the journey ahead may be, we go with You, for You are with us. We thank You. In Jesus' name, we thank You. Amen.